I'm often amazed at the goodness of God, and I really shouldn't be, because we know that God is good. But Dale, you didn't know this, but I was listening to a sermon on that same passage yesterday as I was out working, and the pastor focused on the role of the athlete and how an athlete trains, and yet we're as Christians supposed to train as well. And so how are you training for your Christian life? Anyway, as you look over your life, I'm sure you remember certain conversations you've had with people. And the one that I want to recall this morning happened in July of 2017. I just wrapped up my school year of teaching in Grenada, which was done beginning of the month. And so I was just kind of hanging out there doing various things in Grenada. And one of the couples at church invited me over for a supper, kind of as a farewell, and I gladly accepted that. And so I enjoyed a wonderful Grenadian supper at their house. And afterwards, we went on top of their house, which had a flat roof on, and we sat there on chairs and looked out over the ravine and enjoyed a beautiful Grenadian evening. Over the course of conversation, the man was just in the States recently, and he was talking about his experience there and kind of lamenting what he had seen. He had taken in a Mennonite church service, and the Sunday school lesson in particular didn't really sit well with him. And so he was kind of lamenting that and how he left there feeling unfulfilled and just a lack of zeal that he saw. It just really struck him. And the wife listened calmly to him for a while. And then in a very Grenadian, clear, passionate way, she informed her husband that you don't go to church seeing what you can get. You go to church seeing what you can give. And the conversation quickly wrapped up after that. And he agreed. And this man went to church with the idea that everything about church is supposed to give me something. And so he went to church with his hands like this. What can I get? What do you have to give me when I go to church? And the wife was saying, go to church with the attitude of what can I give? How can I benefit those around me? How can I upbuild? How can I encourage my brothers and sisters? And so this morning, we'll talk about mutualism. Don't be turned off by the big word. But mutualism is the idea that there's a relationship where both parties are benefited. That's mutualism. I think that's kind of what my Grenadian friend was trying to get at, is that when you go to church, you look to give to others, and they look to give to you. And that's a mutualistic relationship, okay, where both parties are benefiting from that. And so this morning, I want to look at the importance of mutualism in the church, so that the church is strengthened, and ultimately, God is glorified. To illustrate what mutualism is, I think it's good to go to nature. Nature is a fantastic teacher of this, and the most classic example would probably be the bee and the flower in a process known as pollination. Farmers, Dale, you rely on this. This is important to all of us, really. If this process would quit, we would no longer be here. But the bee is getting food, all right? It is receiving food, it's receiving the nectar to make honey, which we also enjoy. And the flower is able to produce seeds and fruit and reproduce, etc. So they're both getting something. They're both giving, they're both getting, and that's mutualism. Another great one is the crocodile and the plover bird. Okay, the little plover bird is receiving free food. It's receiving protection. The plover bird's enemies are going to stay far away as long as it's hanging out near the crocodile. And the crocodile is receiving free dental care. It's receiving what it needs. And so they're both giving something, they're both receiving something. Another one would be the oxpecker and the water buffalo. And the oxpecker's relationship with other mammals as well. But the little bird is receiving food in the form of ticks and parasites that it takes off the mammal. The mammal's thankful because it gets relief. And so they're both getting something. They're both giving, they're both getting. That's mutualism, and that's what I'm trying to get at this morning. But before we go too much further, it might be helpful to look at what mutualism is not. Okay, mutualism is not the idea that, well, I'll scratch your back and you scratch my back. Okay, it's not this point system. Well, because Matt helped me with my house last week, well, I guess I owe it to him to help him chop his wood this coming week. That's not mutualism. You understand? It's not because he did that, now I have to do this. And we all keep a little tally book in our back pockets. That's not mutualism. Okay, mutualism is not simply the absence of strife. Just because Brian and I can talk after church on Sunday morning does not mean we have a mutualistic relationship. Just because we're not avoiding each other does not simply mean we're having a relationship. It simply means we're putting up with one another. And that's not mutualism. And that's what I'm trying to differentiate between. As I pointed out in these pictures, it's a two-way street. Mutualism is a two-way street. There's something in nature that scientists have given a name called commensalism. This is a one-way street. The cattle and the cattle egret is a great example. The bird receives food. As the cattle walk along through tall grass, insects fly up, the birds eat them. The cattle, they're not really hindered, they're not really benefited. They could care less that the birds are even there. That's a one-way street. The birds do all the benefiting. The cattle, well, they're not affected in any situation. That's commensalism. Mutualism. For a text this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Mutualism in the church. Nature gives us a fantastic illustrations, but we're not talking about nature this morning. We're here to talk about mutualism in the church. Look at the first five verses of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Verse 1 is a series of rhetorical questions where Paul says, is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort in Christ? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Have you personally felt that? And Paul's saying, if you have, well, then there's something that you can give back. Is there any affection? If you're any compassion? Verse 1 is simply the answer to all of them, if you're a Christian this morning, is yes. We have received that comfort in Christ. We have received that love. It's all yes. So Paul says, because of verse 1, now here's what you do in verse 2. So it's the connection between verse 1 and verse 2 is Paul is laying out the arguments and the responses for mutualism in the church. Is there any consolation in Christ? Have you personally felt the comfort of Christ? And if you're here as a Christian this morning again, that should be a yes. We have. And Paul's saying, if you have received that, we'll now give evidence of that by loving your brother. Because you received that comfort of Christ, now give out of that to your brothers and sisters in the church. Give evidence of that. Because Christ provides us strong consolation, strong comfort, and everlasting comfort, everlasting consolation. That's what Christ provides for us, and we should provide that to our brothers and sisters. As a believer, our comfort is not found in the society around us. Our comfort is not found in other books. Our comfort is found in Christ. Our comfort is found in the Bible, in the Word. And that comfort that we receive from Christ leads us to love others around us. So because of the comfort you receive, you give out. We're a channel. God's channeling through us. Again, is there any comfort of love? Consider God's love for us. And that's a whole five-part message series in itself. God's love for us, that He loved you so much, He sent His only Son to die so that you could live. John 3:16. Consider your love for God. Consider the brotherly love that you received, and hopefully you are receiving that. Because of all that we have received, Paul says, okay, now be ye like-minded. You receive this love. You have so much love. Now be like-minded among you. Give that love to others. And if you found that love, well, then abound in it. Continue in that love. Don't just keep it for yourself. Don't just absorb it. We're not supposed to be a sponge. We're supposed to be a channel. As we receive, we give. We receive and we give. And that's what mutualism is. Receive from God, receive from each other, and then give out among us. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Paul continues in verse 1. Is there any fellowship with God? Yes, there's fellowship with God. Yes, there's fellowship with His Spirit. Is there fellowship with other believers? Well, yes, there is. Because we have received that fellowship, we're able to fellowship with other believers. And we're joined together by the same Spirit. In Paul's day, a small village would have had one water source. So all the villagers of that village, all the people in that village, would have drank from one well or one water source. Paul is saying, you're the same spirit. You're all drinking of that same water source. That's Jesus Christ. You all are all the same spirit. You're all drinking the same source. Be united and be like-minded. Be of one accord. Be of one mind. And I believe strongly that the Christian love that we have for each other and the like-mindedness we have among ourselves will preserve us. It will preserve our personal Christian lives with Jesus Christ. It will preserve our churches, and it's going to preserve our mutualistic relationships around us as well. The last one in verse 1, Paul says, if you receive any bowels of mercies, if you receive mercy, if you receive compassion. Again, if you're a child of God this morning, He has shown you tremendous mercy and compassion by offering His only Son. We did not deserve salvation, but He gave it anyway. And we have received that. And we live in this expectation. We live expecting God's mercy, don't we? You probably didn't think about it this morning, but you woke up this morning and you knew that His mercy is new every morning. And you rely on that. And yet we do it kind of subconsciously. Paul says, because you have received, now you give. You've received mercy. You've received compassion from Jesus Christ. Amen. Now give it out. Give that same mercy. Give that same compassion out to those around us. James writes in chapter 5, verse 11, that the Lord's very compassionate and merciful. And I believe the church of Jesus Christ should be known to be the same. Paul goes into verse 2 where he says, fulfill ye my joy. He says, you received all these things. You have all these comforts. You have this consolation. Now fulfill you my joy. Paul was joyful because of the church at Philippi. It encouraged him. It blessed him to see the church. And he desired that their love may continue more and more. Chapter 1, verse 27. That was Paul's prayer for the church. But he's saying, don't stop now. Don't just absorb this all. Don't just stop where you are. There's no plateau in the Christian life. Keep on growing. Keep on continuing in that and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, Paul lists four requirements or four trademarks of the Christian life that are going to exemplify mutualism. This comes from verse 2. First one, be ye like-minded. Quite literally means that you be of the same mind. That's the literal translation. So that means that everyone here this morning is going to think the same. They're going to view all situations identically. They're never going to disagree. They're never going to have miscommunications because we all have the same mind, correct? No. And Paul's not naive to this. He understands that. He worked and planted churches with people just like you and I. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, the term be perfect, the ESV would use mature. So as many as be mature, be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same thing. What are we being minded to? Philippians chapter 3, the first 14 verses, Paul's talking about the excellency of knowing Christ. He's talking about knowing God. He's talking about our continual growth, the Christian perseverance, reaching for that prize. He's saying these are the indisputable things of the Christian life. Okay? Now we're going to mind those things. And there's other things you're going to disagree on or not see eye to eye on. And you know what? God's going to shed light on that in His time. God's going to speak into those things in His time. But there are certain things in the Christian life that are indisputable. And we need to agree on those things. Be like-minded. So Paul is calling the church at Philippi to be like-minded, to extend grace when there are differences, to extend mercy and compassion, as we heard about, as God sheds His light on those things. Romans 15, 5 and 6, Paul writes, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Why? That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's calling us as a church to be like-minded. God provides that same like-mindedness. Everything that God's asking of you as a believer this morning, He provides for you. Everything He's calling you to be as a Christian in this world, He is providing for you. We are called to be like-minded, and God gives us that like-mindedness. God provides that like-mindedness for us. Everything that is required of you as a Christian is supplied to you by the hand of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate glory is to glorify God. Paul mentions the like-mindedness in Romans. He mentions it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians. Peter mentions it. Why? That we may united glorify our Father. With a unified purpose, a unified passion to glorify our God. Verse 2, the next phrase is having the same love. This is the term agape love. You would think in this context it might be the brotherly love among brothers. It's the Philippian love. But it's not. It's that agape love. It's that sacrificial, self-sacrificing love that we have for one another. As God has shown that love to you, we have that same love towards the believers. Jesus in John 13 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. It's that same word. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Because you have received that, you give that love. Gary Miller was looking at a few different churches as he wrote a book, and he was thinking about the dichotomy that he saw, or the inconsistency maybe. He saw a church on one hand committed to Christian brotherhood, a tight bond where they watch out for one another, they take care of one another in times of hardship, but there seems to be a lack of evangelism, the lack of reaching out because of that love. On the other hand, he saw churches who maybe threw away some of that Christian community, that brotherhood, but yet they were passionate for evangelism, passionate for reaching out. So Gary writes in his book, Church Matters, he says, I believe it pains the heart of God to see his children ignore community on one hand or the purpose behind it on the other. It is still his desire that the world would see and believe. The agape love that we have for one another is not simply just for one another. It's so that the whole world would see us and be drawn to Jesus Christ. The Christian love and the purpose behind it. We love because Christ has loved us. And this common love that we have for one another is proof of the power of Christ in us. And this is this common love that shows the world, a lost world, the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as much as a church can show the world to Jesus Christ, unfortunately, it can also do the exact opposite. When there's a lack of love among the church, when there's fighting, when there's bickering, when there's strife, it does the exact opposite. It shows the world that there's no love there. It turns them away. And there's far too many people who have turned their back on the church, who turned their back on Christianity, and they have cited the lack of love in the church as their reason for it. May it not be so named among us. Being of one accord, of one mind, simply means with united souls, a united vision, a united faith, a united passion. And while I don't turn to the sports world often for illustration, I believe this one here is warranted. Think of a football team. Okay? A football team, to be successful, needs to be united. So there's a play call. The coach calls a play. The quarterback says, I don't like that. I'm going to do this other play. The wide receiver says, I don't like that. I'm going to do this one. And then the running back does another one. And when the play is played out, when it's played, chaos ensues. Nothing beneficial can happen from that. And it's complete chaos. It falls apart. But when everyone is united, had a single vision, a single focus, and the coach calls a play, and everyone's on the same page, everyone does their part of that entire big play, they're successful. They can move the ball down the field. They can score points. All right? They have to be united. They have to be focused. They have to be of a unified vision. And so if everyone's committed to the good of the church will be successful. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the emphasis on unity, on oneness. The end of chapter 3 in Ephesians, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. He's praying that they would succeed, that they would be successful. And now he's saying, look, don't focus on your differences. There's going to be differences among you. There will be. We're not all going to think the same. We're not all going to act the same. We're not all going to... But look at what you have to, of the same. You are all of the same Spirit. We talked about that earlier. Drinking of the same Spirit. There's one Lord. There's one faith. Focus on your similarities, not your differences. Focus on your similarities, and everyone will be committed to the good of the church. The church is not simply a gathering of people who believe different things, pursue different agendas, or strive for different goals. That's a chaotic football team I just talked about or illustrated. That's not what a church is. Not simply a building of people to come together, but each of doing their own thing. Rather, churches recognize and agree on the great things of God, the indisputables, Jesus Christ, and all striving for unity in the Spirit. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Four things that are required for mutualism. Back to our text in Philippians chapter 2. Paul continues in verse 3 where he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you would list the number one enemy of Christian brotherhood in the church, what would it be? The number one hindrance to mutualism in the church, what would you say? I would argue it would be self. Me. Pride. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. If any action is done in knowing contradiction to your brother or sister, that's in strife. And if I do something in the church for a single purpose of getting glory, that's doing anything in vainglory. Paul's saying, do not do that. Let nothing be done through that. And no matter what happens, whether it's strife, whether it's vainglory, two things are going to happen. Christian love will be destroyed, and growth will be hindered. Let nothing be done. Mutualism in the church must be guarded intentionally. Let each esteem others better than themselves. When we look at ourselves, we should view our faults with severity. Dealing with things here, take the beam out of our own eye, or the speck out of our brother's eye, that kind of thing, right? We view our own faults with severity. When we look at others and we see their faults, we offer grace. We offer compassion. When we look at ourselves, we're quick to recognize our shortcomings. Yes, I had some things I need to work on. I see those things. I'm going to work on those things. But when you look in the life of your brother and sister and you see them, are we quick to overlook, realizing that we have our own issues as well. When we look at ourselves, we need a proper view of ourselves, not too high, but also not too low. That's also not good. A proper view of ourselves. And we look at others, we esteem them above ourselves. We hold them in honor. We prefer them. Romans 12:10, this is a great verse for mutualism, I believe. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I like the way the ESV words it. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing affection. What would happen here at Shenandoah if everyone tried to outdo each other in showing affection? Everyone outdoing each other in showing honor, in showing love, in showing preference. Mutualism is not a far-out concept. Mutualism can happen here because of humility, because of kindness, because of esteeming each other and outdoing one another in showing affection. Verse 4. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we replace the word things with the word interest, I don't think we're changing the meaning. Look, every man, not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. I have a brother at church who often asks me about how my college is doing. Often come up, hey Drew, what you learned this week? He takes an interest. It shows he cares. But if every single Sunday after church I ran directly to that brother and talked nonstop for 15 minutes about my college classes, he would soon avoid me. Looking only on the things of others, only on my interests, but also on your interests. Take an interest in the life of your brothers. Care about what they care about. And know what's happening in their lives. If all we're going to care about is ourselves, mutualism will cease. It cannot survive. Mutualism is a two-way street. I believe verse 5 kind of wraps this entire topic up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If mutualism is going to be present, it's because we have the mind of Christ. Verse 2 and 3 describe the mind of Christ. Verse 6 through 9, and I'm not going to take time to read that, they describe the mind of Christ. And that same mind is called to be in you. The same mind that was in our Lord and Savior is called to be in you this morning. And if that's going to happen, mutualism will be a natural outflowing of that. But we cannot produce this in ourselves. We need that transforming of our mind, as Paul talks about in Romans 12. Now, there's another relationship in nature that we're probably maybe a little more familiar with, because it affects us maybe a little bit more. And that's the relationship of a parasite. One species exists at the expense of another. The Greek word for parasite literally translates to eat at the table of another. Okay? One species, in this case the mosquito, is benefited. It's getting food, but it's at the expense of you. That's a parasite. That's parasitism. It is the complete opposite of mutualism. In mutualism, both parties are benefited. Both parties are giving. In parasitism, one is taking, the other one is hurt, the other one is hindered. So I believe mutualism or parasitism is the exact opposite of mutualism. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I'm not going to read it this morning. But I think Paul was seeing some parasitism in the church at Thessalonica. It's the idea of a busybody, or those who aren't doing anything. Those who Paul calls, if you're going to work, then you get your food, that idea. And Paul speaks into that. But in mutualism, we seek the good of each other. A parasite seeks only its own good. In mutualism, we seek to give. A parasite seeks to take. In mutualism, we seek the interests of each other. A parasite only seeks its own interests. And again, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks into that and offers some encouragement, offers some advice on what to do. But I don't want to get into that this morning. Circling back to mutualism, and also that story I started with this morning. I think that's what my Grenadian friend was trying to get at, was mutualism in the church, where everyone gives something. And you're also, in a sense, you will be receiving something as well. But you're not walking around life with your hands outstretched looking what everybody else can give you. It's mutualism. It's not a parasitic relationship. The bee and the flower is something that as humans we rely on. And if the flower would decide, well, I'm not going to grow, I'm not going to produce pollen, I'm just going to cease to exist, it would fall apart. There would be no relationship. And there would be a lot of far-reaching impacts of that. If the bee would decide, well, I don't like that flower, I'm going to choose to go somewhere else, the system would break down. A mutualistic relationship requires both parties to do their part, willingly and cheerfully. So God created mutualistic relationships all around us. Some we see, the bee and the flower. Some we don't. There's bacteria living in your body that you need to live a healthy life. And you provide that bacteria with a warm, safe home. But you need that. We don't see that relationship. But God has created them all around us. And they're so vital to us. But these relationships that we see in nature are a picture of what the world should see in the church. The world should see that same mutualistic relationship. where each other are giving, each other receiving, everyone's being benefited. And so Paul lays out his vision for unity, his vision for mutualism, where he says, be ye like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. That's Paul's vision for the church. But in order for that to happen, we need humility. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to seek the interests of others. And ultimately, we need the mind of Christ. That is the only way it's going to happen. So this morning, the question posed to myself and the question posed to each of us is, which picture describes you? Which picture describes your relationship between you and the church here at Shenandoah? Which picture describes your relationship with your brothers and sisters? Is it a mutualistic giving, where both of you are benefited? Or is someone taking, like a parasite? My encouragement this morning is, let us go forth outdoing one another in showing honor, outdoing one another in showing preference. Why? So that with one mind and one mouth, we may glorify God. That's the purpose. That's the point. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as a church, desiring, I believe, to have mutualistic relationships among us. Lord, would you give us like-mindedness? Would you give us a love, an agape love for one another? And would you enable us to outdo one another in showing honor, in showing preference to each other? And Father, the purpose of that is ultimately that you receive honor and glory this morning, but also that a lost and dying world outside the doors would see the love that we have, the relationships we have with one another, and would be drawn to you. That is the goal this morning. Father, your will be done, your name be glorified, and would your church be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.